Psalm 94. This is a lament against those who perpetrate injustice, foolishly thinking that God doesn't notice. The psalmist is pleading with Yahweh to intervene to protect the innocent and wipe out the wicked. It's the second psalm of a series which goes from 93, which we just began, to 99, which we'll do in 2 weeks' time, that whole section. And this, however, psalms, is that seven? Yes, seven psalms are focusing on God as king and judge. So they're a little subgroup of the psalms, all about the reign of God and king. Now, the king has two main functions, which is described here, to protect the people, which is the sword, and to administer justice, which is the scepter. Human rulers fail to act justly, but not so Yahweh. That's the theme of this fairly straightforward psalm. Genesis chapter 18, 25, just read before we begin the psalm. Far be it from you to do such a thing, to slay the righteous with the wicked, so that the righteous fare as the wicked. Far be that from you. Shall the judge of the earth not do what is just? So it's a cry of Abram about to God to be just. You couldn't do this. You couldn't destroy the innocent with the guilty. And Psalm 68 talks about God as the father of orphans and protector of widows, is God in his holy habitation. I was fascinated when I was doing my thesis, and it doesn't matter about that, but to go through the Greek literature and find how often Zeus in Greek literature is called the father of orphans and the protector of widows. And so I shouldn't have been surprised, but I was. We've got a lot of cultural connections going on here. Let's look at Psalm 94. Begins verse 1, Yahweh, avenging God, shine forth. Hard to translate this. In other words, vengeance means God is the one, vengeance is mine, so says the Lord. God is the one who brings about justice. God will not allow evil to triumph. Ultimately, God will not just sit by while people are hurt and so on. It's a complete, I'll just read a couple of other. So he's confident that God will bring about justice. How? I don't know how he was confident, but he was. So read the Nahum, the prophet Nahum. Oh, a jealous and avenging God is Yahweh. Yahweh is avenging and wrathful. Yahweh takes vengeance on his adversaries and rages against his enemies. Yahweh is slow to anger but great in power. Yahweh will by no means clear the guilty. When God says vengeance is mine and recompense, that's the book of Deuteronomy chapter 32, we're being told that it's for God, not us, to punish the guilty. That's the key insight. Vengeance is mine, says the Lord. Don't you try to sort it out because you haven't got the wisdom to do it. Just as Jesus says, don't you start digging out the weeds. Leave it to the end of the harvest and the master of the harvest will sort it out. Because if you start digging up the weeds, you'll end up digging up something quite beautiful. There's an enormous wisdom in that, isn't there? I know in my own case, out in the novice master I had, a lovely, saintly man, unusual man, very lovely. And I like telling this story because the end is quite a little bit humorous. Any of you have ever, you haven't, but you might know people who have, been through a novitiate 50 years ago. I say to people, and this is absolutely the truth, in the whole of the novitiate, that's 13 months as a young man in the novitiate, I was corrected once only by my novice master. And people often look at you and think, God, you must have been a very good person. So then I add, none of the others were ever corrected. I got the only correction in the whole of our 13 months. Now, wise or not wise, I find it hard to put my finger on that, but I think it was basically very wise. The novice master that took over after corrected them for every blooming thing in the world. And, you know, I don't think that does any good to anybody. But anyhow, we weren't corrected. Period. I was once, and it was a misunderstanding. I might as well tell you now, and I've got through the story. And the novice master said to us, wherefore that way, go along quietly. He had these funny little habits. He used to say, I had a lot of habits once, but I kind of got over them. And he was doing all... Anyhow, he hadn't. So he said, don't be taking food from the father's table and giving it to the novices. Now, I was the one who did that, because the fathers might have had cheese or... just, you know, we had just simple food and they had a little bit extra. So I thought, and we used to stay back after the meal and do the cleaning up. And the novice whose turn it was to read would read during the meal. So I thought, here's the reader, I'll give him a few extra. So I used to get stuff off the father's table and put it and give them to him as a bit of a thing, treat. No one ever did it to me, do I remember? But anyway, I did it to them. So I'm giving them all these little extras and they were quite grateful after that because they're eating later. So then he came into this thing and said, he said not to do it. Don't do it, you know. I don't know why, but anyway, he did. So I stewed over this for a couple of days, and I thought I should go and own up that I was the one, you see. So I went up and I knocked on the door and went in. This is my only correction. And I said, I must have said a bit carelessly. I said, you know, I'm the one that was doing it. Well, for a man who was so gentle, he went off, and he was going off at me in an enormous way. And I'm clicking over thinking, wasn't that bad? But there must be some... And then it dawned on me. He thinks I've done it since he told us not to do it, you see? And not being St. Pascal Baylon or one of those blokes you're supposed to admire, I wasn't in there for... I said, no, I did it before. Like, I'll go along quiet that way. It was all over. See, it blew over. So I defended myself, in other words, which was not a very nice thing to do because you should... So that was my one thing of being... Now, why did I tell you all that? So the psalmist is talking about God's ultimate justice and judgment, and he knows that it will be just. And when they use the word avenging for God, they mean God's power against those who act unjustly. That truth will ultimately, case ultimate. I don't quite know how they understood it. When you think, we think of it in terms of the resurrection, don't we? But they didn't, so... The prayer, then, the psalm says, verse 3. So when we hear it said that Yahweh will avenge the blood of his servants and repay the enemy, that's Deuteronomy again, we're being told that God punishes those who assassinate his servants. God passes the sentence and punishes the guilty. When we read, as we do in the second book of Samuel, that Yahweh has avenged my Lord the King this day on Saul and on his offspring, we're being told that the army has executed the sentence ordained by Yahweh. So a moment of justice has been experienced, and they see that as God's exercise of power. Now, the same phrase, still staying with that, Yahweh avenging God, shine forth. In the ancient Near East, the sun god was worshipped as a god of justice. The same thought is behind the psalmist asking Yahweh to shine forth, like the sun. Out of Zion, the perfection of beauty, God shines forth, says Psalm 50. Habakkuk says, God came from Teman. Teman means south, so it's actually Edom, the nation just underneath. In the New Testament, Idumea, same word, Edom. The Holy One from Mount Paran, and Mount Paran is southwest of Israel, south under the Gaza Strip area there. His glory covered the heavens and the earth was full of his praise. The brightness was like the sun. Rays came forth from his hand where his power lay hidden. Malachi, you who revere my name, the Son of righteousness shall rise with healing in its wings. And Sirach 23, his fear is confined to human eyes. He does not realize that the eyes of Yahweh are 10,000 times brighter than the sun. They look upon every aspect of human behavior. So that's pretty clear, isn't it? God, like the sun, sees everything. And when God is called avenging God, it means God will come out on the side of the innocent and defend them against the evil of the unjust. So we then move to verse 2. Rise up, O judge of the earth. Give to the proud what they deserve. Yahweh, how long shall the wicked, triumph? They pour out their arrogant words, all the evildoers boast. They crush your people, Yahweh. They oppress your heritage. They kill the widow and the stranger. They murder the orphan. They say, Yahweh doesn't see. The God of Jacob doesn't perceive. So the psalmist says, pay attention, you dullest of the people. Fools, when will you be wise? He who placed the ear, does he not hear? He who educates the people, will he not discipline them? He who instructs, will he not know? Thinking God doesn't know is foolish. Yahweh knows our thoughts. He knows they are but an empty breath. Happy, says our psalmist, is the person whom you discipline, Yahweh, to whom you teach your Torah, your law, the way, giving respite from days of trouble until a pit is dug for the wicked. For Yahweh will not forsake his people. He will not abandon his heritage. The innocent will win back their rights. There'll be a future for the righteous of heart who rises up for me against the wicked. Who rises up for me against the wicked? Who stands up for me against evildoers? If Yahweh had not been my help, I would soon have lived in the land of silence. So he's remembering how God has protected him. A comment, a positive understanding of divine discipline, giving respite from our struggles. This is in contrast to the usual presentation of trouble being divine punishment for sin. We are reminded of Jesus' invitation to come to him with our burdens and find rest for our souls. Happy the person whom you discipline, Yahweh, to whom you teach your law. So the discipline is the law which helps us live a good life and therefore not suffer the vengeance of God and also experience God's saving justice. When I thought, says the psalmist, when I thought my foot is slipping, your kindness, Yahweh, held me up. That should have memories for all of us. Your kindness held me up when I thought I was slipping. Here's Isaiah 66, you shall be carried on her arm and dandled on her knees. Mother image there. And Jeremiah, lovely statement, isn't it? Chapter 31, verse 20. Is Ephraim my dear son? Is he the child I delight in? As often as I speak against him, I still remember him. Therefore I am deeply moved for him. I will surely have mercy on him, says Yahweh. So Ephraim is obviously suffering, and God's saying, I love this child, so I will have mercy, don't worry. And the psalmist in verse 19, when the cares of my heart are many, your consolations cheer my soul. That was Ignatius of Loyola, wasn't it? That was his discernment of spirits, meaning spirits is a difficult word, discernment of feelings, you know, that go on in our... How do you know which ones come from God, which ones come from yourself? And he learnt through experience to coping with his feelings and his anxieties and his joys. And all. He learnt after a while to discern. And one of the things he discerned was God, was he calls it consolation without cause. The unexpected sense of peace or joy or feeling of rightness that has no precedence, no cause for it, but it comes. He saw that as a sign of the Spirit of Jesus bringing us consolation that doesn't come from nice thoughts or something good happening. It just overwhelms us at times, and he saw that as a sign of the Spirit of Jesus. Here's 2 Corinthians talking about this consolation. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. This is the beginning of his letter. 2 Corinthians. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all consolation, who consoles us in all our affliction, so that we may be able to console those who are in any affliction with the consolation with which we ourselves are consoled by God. For just as the sufferings of Christ are abundant for us, so also our consolation is abundant through Christ. If we're being afflicted, it is for your consolation and your salvation. If we are being consoled, it is for your consolation, which you experience when you patiently endure the same suffering that we also are suffering. Oh, it's a big passage there of four verses where it uses the consolation again and again and again. And so, yeah, just think it's... You are in an evil tribunal which decrees injustice in the name of the statutes. That's right at the heart of the prophetic tradition of Israel. I remember reading once or hearing once from a professor that was quite striking that, and actually it's true, when you go through the prophecies of the Old Testament, they're not actually against injustice. They are against injustice, but it's more precise than that. They're actually against injustice which has the mask of justice. So they're uncovering in the law, you know, in the powerful, in things that have the right of law but are unjust. They appear to be fine, but deep down they're radically skewed. So here, against, how is it possible that you are accomplices in an evil tribunal which decrees injustice in the name of the statutes? I think that's quite modern. We might, every government, I don't want to particularly pick on the present one, though I'd be happy to, sees, you know, in the name of the law, we can be perpetrating incredible injustices. And it's hard to get at them because the law protects them. So we need the prophets to speak out and alert us. Some of the Liberal Party backbenchers are trying to do currently, which is very courageous of them, really, and hopefully they'll succeed in making our statutes more just. They band together against the life of the righteous and they condemn the innocent to death. Isaiah is this much the same, chapter 10. You who make iniquitous decrees, who write oppressive statutes, picking on those who have the power to create law, which supports the powerful and perpetrates injustice. Jeremiah, likewise. Who can say we are wise and the law of Yahweh is with us, when in fact the false pen of the scribes has made it into a lie? God, that's powerful stuff. The people writing the law have made the law itself into a lie. Jeremiah 8, verse 8. There are two examples, but they could be multiplied. I'll give you a few more on the same point. This is Jeremiah 21. O house of David, thus says Yahweh, execute justice in the morning and deliver from the hand of the oppressor anyone who has been robbed. Execute justice in the morning, because in the morning was when the court was held at the gate of the city. Jeremiah again. Thus says Yahweh, act with justice and righteousness, and deliver from the hand of the oppressor anyone who has been robbed, and do no wrong or violence to the alien, the orphan, the widow, or shed innocent blood in this place. The alien is the resident, you know, someone who's not a Jew, but living in the land. Jeremiah again, so he's full of this, chapter 22. Are you a king because you compete in cedar? All the rich wood in your house. Did not your father eat and drink and do justice and righteousness? He's talking to the king, his father was the great king, Josiah. So he's talking to Josiah's son, who was the king at his time. But he's talking to the present king, and he's saying, look, are you a king because you compete in cedar? Did not your father, that's Josiah, eat and drink and do justice and righteousness? Then it was well with him, because he judged the cause of the poor and needy. Then it was well. Is not this to know me, says Yahweh? That's beautiful. To know me is to act for the poor, to execute right judgment, the way your father did. An essential component of justice is the restoration of the rights of those to whom justice has been denied, and restitution for the injustice caused them. One might think of Aboriginal reconciliation, and your mind can go in 50 directions. To fail in this would be to be an accomplice in the crime of injustice. And so verse 22, and the final part of our Psalm 94, Yahweh has become my stronghold, my rock of refuge for me. He will repay them for their guilt. He will wipe them out for their wickedness. Yahweh our God will wipe them out. It was said to you of old, hate your enemies. Okay? I say to you, Jesus is quite extraordinary. Love your enemies. Yes, we've got a long way beyond that psalm. But that psalm is still passionately crying out for justice within the framework of the understanding that the contemporaries had, and you can't do more than that. Gregory of Nyssa comments, once evil is destroyed, there'll no longer be evil people. Everything will be formed according to Christ, and only his image will shine forth in us. So it's against evil, and that's great. It might also be against the enemies, and that's quite imperfect.